Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. We will read and then examine verses 1 through 10. Before we begin our study, I want to ask you to keep these questions in your mind, and we'll address each of these questions as we go. Here are the five questions that I want you to consider as we examine the text. Question number one. How severe was this man's condition? How severe was his condition? Question number two, what could he offer in exchange for his healing? What could he offer in exchange for his healing? Question number three, was the miracle personally for him or for everyone who was present? Was the miracle done personally for him, or was it applied to everyone who was present? Question number four, could this man resist the miracle that was done for him? Could he resist the miracle done for him? And question number five, what was his life after the miracle? What was his life like after the miracle? If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon the preaching and teaching of your word and the hearts who are going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And that you would apply the interpretation of your word by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first question that I asked was, how severe was this man's disease? How severe was his condition? According to Luke, the apostles Peter and John went into the temple at the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. They went to the temple in order to pray. I mentioned last week that the early church adopted the Jews' hours of prayer. Traditionally, the Jews would assemble for prayer either at the temple or the local synagogue several times throughout the day. They had certain prayer hours, and one of them was the ninth hour, or 3 p.m., as they prepared their hearts for the evening burnt sacrifice. Traditionally, the prophet Daniel, he would pray as well. He had several times a day, as well as the other prophets with him. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God as he had done previously." I want to make clear that the apostles did not go to the temple in order to worship with the unbelieving Jews. That's not their purpose of being here this morning. Their purpose was to honor the Lord by being a public witness for the Lord to the unbelieving Jews, not to join them. At this time, the unbelieving Jews still offered the daily burnt offerings to the Lord. And the early church certainly would have never participated in that because they believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of those sacrifices. Notice that Luke says the apostles were going up to the temple. The Temple Mount was the highest point in the city. If you were going to the temple, you were going up to the temple. And you could access the temple by any of the four stairways on each of the temple's side. At the same time Peter and John visit the temple, Luke tells us that a crippled man from birth was carried to the temple. And he sat at the entrance in order to ask the people for money. Later in Acts chapter 4, we find out that the man is over 40 years old. He's been crippled from birth. The man has never walked. He's also probably been a beggar for almost 30 years of his life. And the evening prayer was the perfect opportunity for him to encounter a max number of people going into the temple. The Romans would have certainly viewed this man as a weak and a nuisance. He couldn't work. He had people look after him. And the Jews probably considered his condition as punishment from God. Remember back in John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples, they meet a man blind from birth. And the disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that was the belief of the people. Either you were weak, a nuisance, or God just hated you. And this is your condition in life because you have garnered the anger of God. They believed someone who was dealt with such a severe blow as crippled from birth had to be under God's curse. And so this crippled man who Peter and John meet has a very serious condition. In Scripture, a person who has a serious illness like blindness, deafness, paralysis, even possessed by a demon, when you come across those people in Scripture, these are illustrations of the depravity of our condition. That's what they reveal. The Scripture portrays from birth people who are paralyzed, deaf, blind as completely helpless and hopeless. They beggars. They live off of other people. They can't provide for themselves. They are doomed unless their lot changes. The people we meet in the New Testament that are blind, deaf, mute, crippled, they're helpless unless who comes by? Jesus. If Christ walks past them and he leaves them in the condition as they are, they remain there. They remain in that condition. He's their only hope. And the same applies to the entire humanity who are under sin. In the New Testament, when you read these stories, you are that crippled man. You are the deaf, you are the blind, you're the mute. And unless Christ comes and heals us, we remain in that same deplorable and hopeless condition. Unless the Lord Jesus takes pity on us, we remain under that condition's control. To me, one of the easiest doctrines to believe is the depravity of the human soul. Total depravity describes the condition of our spiritual life. We're spiritually dead. We're depraved from all spiritual holiness and righteousness. At conception, all humans. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we all would be left in that state of depravity because it is our nature. We're born into it. Now, we don't all respond equally to that depravity, meaning is not all of us turn into serial killers, but the potential to become is certainly possible. Unless God extends his saving grace to us, our condition remains in a dire state. The extent of sin's curse over our lives is massive. And I don't think we consider this. Listen to what the scripture says about humans. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. According to scripture, how many are righteous? None. According to scripture, how many have turned aside? All of us. How many do good? None of us. None of righteous. All have turned aside. Not one does good. The effects that sin has on human condition. All of the faculties of a man have been corrupted. How can we make a decision to love God, to follow Christ, to come to Christ for forgiveness of sins when the scripture says our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick? The scripture says, Ecclesiastes 9:3, our heart is full of evil. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his heart is a fool. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, both the mind and the conscience are defiled. Jeremiah 10:8, every man is stupid and foolish. It says that. So according to scripture, sin has corrupted our heart, it's corrupted our mind, and it's corrupted our conscience. But what about the will? What effect does sin have on the human will? Because that's the smoking gun. Many people say, yeah, you know what? I can still choose Jesus, though. Yeah, I know my mind's defiled, my heart's desperately wicked, but I still have that choice. Listen to this. John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That will's in bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And listen to this indictment from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, caring about the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Before we came to faith in Christ, look at our condition. You know what? That's worse than the crippled man. I don't know what all that means, but it sounds pretty bad. According to scripture, our will is a slave to sin. So since the will is enslaved to sin, how can we have the will to want to be saved? We don't have the mind. Our heart's been corrupted, and even our will is a slave to sin. We're in trouble. Doesn't scripture teach that humans are in serious trouble? Left to ourselves, we're completely hopeless. Just like the crippled man in our text, this dude is helpless. His legs don't work. He doesn't work. He's so helpless that he relies on others to bring him to the temple in order for him to beg for money. And if the apostles Peter and John didn't stop, he'd still be there. So how severe was this man's condition? Hopeless. Dreadful. Second question. What could the crippled man offer in exchange for his healing? What could he offer to God? For God to be convinced to save him, to heal him. What could this man offer in exchange? According to Luke, the crippled man was a beggar. Every day, he would sit in the same spot and beg for money from the people going into the temple. Every day, everyone knew him. He was there so much, they knew Crazy Bill. And that's how they probably called him. They called him some name like that. Oh, there's Crazy Bill. He had nothing. And so how was this man able to walk? He couldn't heal himself. He had no money for medical treatment. And here's the answer. The man was able to walk because God chose to have grace for him. Here's a reality that we all need to know. The only reason why you and I are saved is because God chose to save you. He chose to have grace for you. If the Lord did not choose you, you would have never chosen him. We already saw that. We already saw the conditions deplorable. How can you choose to save something or to be saved from someone you're not even looking for? He comes every day. For how long, we don't know. But he has yet to be healed. Why today, though? Why is this the day that he is healed? I mean, if he had power to heal himself, why wouldn't he have done it some time ago? He's been crippled from birth. If he had the ability to do it, why wouldn't he have done it years ago? And that's the question that really drives me crazy about those who claim that we're not totally depraved. If we're not totally depraved, why didn't you come to saving faith some time ago? And that's always bothered me. I was saved in the church that believed sinners had the will to be saved. That church believed that there was just enough righteousness, that sin hasn't really corrupted the entire body, that sin has left a little bit untouched, just enough for you to say that prayer, just enough for you to come walk down that aisle. My question is, if you knew how bad sin was and how bad your condition was, why didn't you muster up this gift a long time ago? But here's the truth. Since we are helpless to save ourselves and we cannot make our way to God, God has made his way to us. This man was sitting at the temple every day with no hope in sight until the Lord sent his apostles to him. This man was only saved by the grace of God. God's unmerited favor saved him. If there is anything that we need to understand about grace, it's this. It is unmerited. We do nothing to earn it. God doesn't see anything in us to say, you know what? I want to save that guy right there. He'd make my kingdom wonderful. The other truth about God's grace. Not only is it unmerited favor, but God is not obligated to give it. And those are the two things that you need to know this morning. Grace is unmerited, and God is not obligated to give it to anyone. And since those two things are true, God's grace, therefore, is not based on any conditions. There aren't any conditions that would influence God to save you. His grace is unconditional. And here's something else to consider. Since God's grace is unmerited, God must choose who to give this grace to. And that's the part about God's grace that we gnash our teeth at. But it's absolutely true. We've already proven from Scripture that our hearts, mind, consciences, the human will, all corrupted by sin. We're a sin slave. We're unable to free ourselves. We are shackled to the sin nature. We don't have a desire. We don't have the power. We can't reason our way to salvation. And so here's my question. Since we are saved by God's grace alone, how does God determine who to give his saving grace to? Does God look at you and say, now he's worth saving or she's worth saving? No, because that would be merited favor. And grace is unmerited favor. So then, how does the Lord choose who to give his saving grace to? Here's the answer. It's up to his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray tell, Paul, why does God exist in a state of blessedness? I'll tell you. Because he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to what? The purpose of his will. According to Paul, God chooses who he wants to save. In fact, Paul used the word predestined. Before God created the world, he knew who he was going to save, and he knew who he was going to give his saving grace to. And this crippled man sitting at the temple gate wasn't there by chance. He wasn't lucky that the apostles just happened to be there that day and walked. As they walked in the temple, they saw him. The crippled man had nothing to offer God. The grace he received from the Lord was unmerited favor. Third question. Was this miracle for everyone? Or was it given by God for a particular person? You have to think that the crippled man wasn't the only beggar at the temple. In fact, we've seen many times in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, that the poor often assembled near popular places. In John chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, the Scripture says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" During Jesus' ministry, a hot spot for the poor was around the sheep's gate. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed would often assemble there in order to receive a blessing. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Mark chapter 10, he sat along the roadside with other beggars waiting for the people of God to walk by as they were traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. This street that he picked out ran from Jericho to Jerusalem, was a hot spot for travelers. The more people, the more money you can get. And so the poor would often assemble near popular places. 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the temple, hot spot. Lots of people would be coming in and out of that temple. So the crippled man, although Luke doesn't explicitly tell us, he's probably not the only one there. Certainly there's people in the temple as well. What's my point? This is my point. The Lord was pleased only to heal this man. Why not the other invalids? What about the unbelieving Jews who were in the temple at this time? The Lord only chose to save this man. When it comes to salvation, we have two options. Either God intends to save the entire human race, or he doesn't. And we know that God does not intend to save the entire human race because the entire human race is not saved. The testimony of Scripture proves that there are men and women who've died without being saved. Jesus taught on the day of judgment that he will separate the sheep from the goats. So since the Lord does not intend to save everyone, who then does he intend to save? Only those whom he chooses. And so when we consider redemption, we must believe that God's redemption is particular. It's limited to a certain number of people. Not everyone will be saved. What's the number of these people? We don't know. We don't even know everyone who makes up the number of these people. But we can be confident God knows the number. He has chosen the number. That number will never change. And God is faithful, and he will bring the number of people that he has chosen to saving faith. I ask people all the time, those who oppose limited atonement, those who claim that God died for the whole world. I ask them this question. It typically ends the discussion. I've asked it to you before. I'm going to ask it again. What was God's intention of his son's death? What was his intention? If you say God intended to save everyone and everyone's not saved, God failed. But if you believe that God's intention was to save a certain number of people whom he foreknew from the foundation of the world, and at one point in their life, he would send the Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, change their hearts, change their mind, give them the desire to be saved, and they will be nothing but saved for the rest of their life, God nailed it. He nailed it. And that's what we see in our passage. All those people attending the temple, but only the crippled man saved. Fourth question. Could the man resist the miracle? And the answer is no. He could not resist God's saving grace. Since the Lord purposed to save this man, since it was God's intention before the foundation of the world to save this man, to heal him, then God's grace was irresistible. When God purposes to save someone, that person will be saved. But it's not like the sinner comes kicking and screaming. That's not what happens. The crippled man, he didn't come kicking and screaming. Well, he couldn't kick. He didn't come screaming. He didn't come against his will. God did not violate his human will, but instead, God gave him the will. God gave him that gift. This man's mind, his heart, his will, God regenerated it. He renewed it, so now that he's willing to come. And that's what happens. Before God saves us, none of us desires to be saved. So in order to receive the gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit makes us willing to receive it. And so the Spirit gives us that new heart, that heart that was desperately wicked, evil, sick, no more, it's alive. That mind that opposed God, oh no, it thinks about God. That will that ran the other way, that opposed God, that hated the Lord, that never sought him, oh, he's coming now. That's what the Spirit does. And that's exactly what happened to the crippled man, because exactly what happens to everyone who is saved. Supernaturally, while the apostles are walking to that temple, supernaturally, the Holy Spirit's at work in this man's heart. And the Holy Spirit gives him a new one. Now this man's able to receive God's saving grace. Last question. What was the crippled man's life like after the miracle? According to Luke, the man entered the temple, walking, leaping, praising God. Brand new life. No longer is he seated at the temple entrance begging for money. He's no longer crippled. In fact, he's moved from total inactivity to excessive activity. He's not walking slowly. He's not walking tentatively. He's jumping and leaping. Rapid movements showing no constraints. And that's a picture of the life that's been saved from sin. It's different. Last week I talked about conversion and how dramatic it is, how public it is. Well, here's an example of it. It's a whole new life. This man leaps in exuberant joy, loud praises, acknowledges the Lord's work in his life. Who's he praying? The apostles? Who's he praising? Himself? No. He acknowledges that he's only saved by God's grace. Picture of the new life. And the Lord uses these events. I'm telling you guys, when you read the scripture and you come across these events, don't just skip over them. Pause and think, you're that guy. You're the one. You're the crippled man. Everyone who saved by the Lord is the crippled man. And when the Lord saves us by his grace, our life immediately and drastically changes. It's not because, you know, we got a new house or we got a new job. It's not because we look different and got a new wardrobe. No, it's spiritual life. That life changes. You don't become materially rich. You become spiritually rich. That part of our life changes. We go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. This man's life is completely different. Saving faith has changed his course, changed his destiny. He is a totally different man. I don't understand how people who claim to be Christians can be apathetic about the Christian faith. I don't get it. I don't understand how people who claim to be Christians can be callous, indifferent, uninterested. Let me tell you, that person hasn't been changed. If we are uninterested in the things of God, if we're callous towards the worship of God, you're more lost than last year's Easter eggs. Name a person in Scripture, after they've been truly converted, that they remain indifferent and apathetic towards the Christian life. Name someone. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to meet a whole bunch of men and women who are saved by the grace of God, and their spiritual lives are different. Their lives are marked by a love for God, a love for His Word, a love for worship, a love for people of God. And this crippled man's life was completely changed. Lame from birth, naturally regarded as hopeless. Hippocrates, the famous Greek physician, in his book on diseases, he lists this condition as the worst. People who were crippled from birth, Hippocrates says, were worse than being blind or deaf. Because being lame from birth disabled a person permanently. And sin is worse than that. Not only does sin disable a person permanently, it renders a man a hopeless case. Far-reaching implications in his life. It's eternal consequences with sin. Being an invalid is an eternal consequence. Eventually you die. But sin, eternal consequences. And the only hope that we have is outside of us, not from within. And that hope is the grace of God. And His hope, and our hope is the will to save us from our sins. And so this morning, when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion, but instead take care to make sure that none of you have an evil, unbelieving heart. Do not harden your hearts this morning. Not like those in the day of rebellion when they fell in the wilderness and they were brought out of the Exodus. And you would think when you read the Exodus story that all those Hebrews that left Egypt, that they were be saved. Most of them died because they had a rebellious and hardened heart. And when they heard the preaching of Moses, they turned away from it. They rebelled against it. Take care this morning that none of you have that same evil and unbelieving heart, that you take heed to the word that was preached today. And as the Lord's Supper comes by, and God's means of grace comes to you this morning, you examine the depravity of the human soul and how the blood of Christ and the sufferings of Christ paid that penalty for you. God's grace came to you in the form of His Son, who gave up His life for you so that you can have your sins forgiven, be born again, and live a new life with Christ. That's the purpose. This crippled man, that's the rest of his life now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this crippled man. in light of shadows and types, Lord, this crippled man's a shadow, a foreshadowing of us. He is a type of us in our condition and how we are hopeless, crippled, Lord, from birth. Our condition is deplorable. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You gave up your son. He lived a righteous life. Not only, Jesus, did you die in our place, but you lived in our place. And the righteousness that we now have is the righteousness that you displayed while you lived. How you perfectly submitted to God's law in thought, word, and deed. When you told that man, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you did that for him. You did that for me. And that righteousness of your obedience, Lord, is credited to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this indescribable gift. Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper today, may we examine our hearts to see whether, Lord, we are truly believers, or do we have an evil and unbelieving heart? Are we apathetic to the things of God, to the Word of God, to the people of God, to God? Lord, are we in a season, right? Maybe we're saved, but we're in this season, Lord, of sin. Wake us up out of our sleep today, Lord. Come alive. Raise up from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this gift. And we love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The men who are helping me serve, please come forward. Again, the inner circle is wine. The outer circle is grape juice when we get to the Lord's drink.
Thank you. Benediction is coming from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. God bless you. Go in peace.
It doesn't fall down.